The words that I want us to consider tonight are found there in verse 30 of the chapter we read. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 30. Wherefore the Lord God of Israel said, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them that honour me I will honour, and them that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Here we have a spiritual principle which the Lord operates by in his dealings with all of his people, no matter where they are found throughout the ages, throughout time, with all of the variation and complexity of character and circumstance and providence. This is one principle that we see time and time again, the Lord operates by. And when it comes to our lives and comes into our lives and experience, we are so often surprised by the scale and the size of the blessing which the Lord bestows. The general principle is without detail, but so often the specific application of it takes our very breath away when the Lord deals graciously with us as we seek to be true to him. A student was facing honours exams. And of course, whenever exams come, and especially honours exams come, there's always the cramming of every moment of revision and preparation. Honours exams cannot be sat for 10 years after they've been engaged in. The exam started on a Thursday and they ran for several days. But on the Wednesday, there was the prayer meeting. What was going to be done? Would it be a time of further cramming and preparation, or would it be going to the prayer meeting? And this principle comes into operation then, putting the Lord first. And the blessings which the Lord has often surprises us. This principle we can link also into what we were speaking of and the reason for our gathering this morning. But not just simply for this morning and the taking in of Mr. MacDonald as the elder into the congregation. That, yes, this applies. But it applies to all of the Lord's people. It's a comfort in its first part, but it's a warning in its second. And so therefore we can profitably hear it and see it coming out of Scripture for us and the lessons it brings to us this evening. At this time, the spiritual state of Israel was very, very low. And the Lord was going to intervene and the Lord was going to do his own work. But how? There was nothing obvious that we could see that he could use. There was nothing by way of a little group or a little cell or people here or there that could be nurtured and encouraged in that work. Everything was either low or zero. Hannah was barren. We see the same circumstance applying when the Lord, through the patriarchs, gave promise to Abraham, Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel. Each one of them at the start were barren, and it was by the Lord's intervention and blessing that they gave birth to those that would follow on the line of promise that the Lord has spoken and given to Abraham. That's often the way it is with the Lord. There are obstacles, there are barriers, but they are there simply to highlight and to demonstrate the way in which the Lord works in often amazing ways to fulfill his plans and his purposes. And here in the circumstance of beginning of the book of Samuel, things were very, very low indeed. In fact, there was nothing to encourage the cause at all. But then the Lord breaks in and demonstrates both his grace and his power. So therefore, we ourselves, when we are in very similar circumstances, when we can see either around us or with ourselves, when we see ourselves engaging in Christian work and an assessment, a realistic assessment of our resources and ability comes to the very conclusion that stands in judgment of these people in the days of Samuel, nothing. When that's our judgment about ourselves, as it was the judgment in these days, then let us not be in total despair. Let us not be totally cast down. Because we see here, and we'll see it tonight, the way in which the Lord breaks in when there is absolutely nothing going. And the Lord is able to work in his power and in his grace in the most amazing of ways to foster, nurture, to bring on one that will be of use in his service. And it all started with the birth of a boy called Samuel. And when that birth came about, the whole picture changed. There was the start of God's work. So that's the first thing I want us to think about here. Quite simply, God's work is starting. It's difficult to pick it up. But when we see the little shreds of light, when we see the little rays of light, it's obvious and we can latch onto it, but we've got to look hard to catch hold of it. God does not always work through the big, majestic, demonstrable things like the fire and the storm and the lightning and such like. God also has the still small voice in dealing with others as his option. He deals with people in the most powerful of ways. But he also deals with people in the gentlest of ways. And sometimes we can be so used to the one method of God working, that we miss out, or it takes us a long time to see that God has other options and ways of working also. Here in the days of Samuel then, particularly the worship of God was being abused. We have it here when the sacrifice was being cooked, then the priest would appear, or at least the priest's servant would appear with this three-pronged fork. And he would keep whatever that fork would catch out of the pot or the cauldron or the kettle or the pan. And that in itself was going over the line, because already, according to Leviticus 7, 28, there was already an allocation given for the support and the well-being of the priest. That had already been given to him. But here he is coming back, and he's wanting more. But not only is he wanting more of the sodden, the cooked meat, as it were, but he goes on and he says, I don't just want that, I want some of the uncooked meat. That which is raw, he wanted. And if anybody protested and anyone stood in the way and says, well, wait a minute, and we roast it. And the servant of the priest would then suddenly pull up his shoulders and exercise an intimidating ministry. And he says, if you don't give it to me, I'll take it by force. That was the kind of intimidation that was going on, and the way in which worship was being misused, even abused. But there was much worse about what was going on. We're told here particularly of the immorality of the two sons of Eli. They were quite obviously turning the temple into a brothel. And there was no restraint or restriction of whatever they wanted in whatever department of human life they set their eye upon. There was therefore nothing attractive in their life, in their behavior, in their ministry. And it was all due to this one fact that's told us here in verse 12. They knew not the Lord. Their public ministry, their personal lives were underneath the same judgment. And the lack of the fear of God was seen in both departments of their living. A fearful tragedy. A fearful low situation. But where is God working in all of that darkness? Where is God at work in that kind of a situation? There are little flashes given to us, and as I say, we've got to look hard maybe to catch them. But they come out every now and then. Verse 11. And Elkanah went to Ramah to his house, and the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. Verse 18. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child girded with a linen ephod. Verse 26. And the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. And if you put them all together, you see there that the Lord is working in the life of one little boy that is growing up. The development, the growth of God's work wasn't accompanied with any noise or fanfare. There wasn't any great palaver or attention to it. God was simply working in one person's life. So therefore, the lesson we see simply for ourselves is that we should not be discouraged by the big picture that we see about our own society. We should not be discouraged if similar descriptions as we've got here apply to our society today. That there is no fear of the Lord, that there is no knowledge of the Lord abroad amongst us. We need to keep our eye on God's work. And there is a particularly beautiful illustration of it in the book of Psalms, in Psalm 1, 2, 3. Psalm 123, it speaks there about the servant who watches for the slightest hand signal of her master or mistress. Hand signals were given to the servant, and the servant was watching for it. It might not be something big or obvious, but it was something that he or she, the servant, could recognize. And this is the important thing. It was an indication of something significant, something bigger that was going to come. But it started with just the slightest turn of the hand or of the wrist, and the servant was there watching and ready. So therefore, for ourselves, when we are in a similar circumstance as we've tried to paint here, we can do the same as the servant in Psalm 123. Keep our eye fixed upon God. Just for that smallest, some people might say, insignificant thing that's beginning to happen. But who knows how it might develop and grow with God's blessing upon it. So here we have Hophni and Phinehas then doing their worst. But we also have little Samuel growing up to do God's work. It's not noisy. It's not dramatic, but it is effective and it is powerful. And again, do we not have a way of understanding God's dealings with us in so many different ways? Sometimes the way the Lord deals with people is very dramatic. Sometimes the way the Lord breaks into people's lives is very earth-shattering and moving. The example we constantly use from the book of Acts is the Philippian jailer. But earlier on in that same chapter, we have Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened, and the contrast is there obvious in the gentleness of the Lord's dealings with her in comparison to the Lord's dealings with the jailer. But they both arrive at the same point. God's work, done in different ways, that gentle softness with Lydia, the smallness of its start here with Samuel, the work of the Lord, just a little thing, but how effective it can be. One of the commentators uses an illustration which brings it home perhaps in one way. The B-17 bomber in the Second World War was over Germany. There was a lot of flak fire coming up at it, and some of the flak hit the fuel tanks of the bomber. But the bomber didn't explode. The bomber got home and the pilot mentioned what his experience was. So the pilot wanted that shell as a souvenir, because if it had gone off, the plane would have been blown out of the skies. It was taken off to the repair bay, and when they looked inside the fuel tank, they found 11 UXBs. 11 unexploded shells. And not one of them had gone off. So they took them out and they took them apart, and they found that there was no explosive whatsoever inside these shells. No explosive, nothing. Except for this. There was a little note. A little note which said, "This is all that we can do for you now. This is all that we can do for you now." The Czech workers who were forced to build the armaments and the munitions for the Germans, they couldn't do very much, but the little that they did counted. They didn't put explosives into the shell casings, and they just every now and again put in that note to tell people what they were doing. Only a little, but it was counted and it was noted by some. God's work, starting small, but going on. Not only do we have God's work, but we've also got God's mercies and kindness. Here we have Hannah. And Hannah wanted a child. And the first child that she had, Samuel, she did not keep, but she donated and gave the first child, Samuel, to the Lord. And there is a principle there that we can take out of it for ourselves, that we will never lose. It's an illustration of this principle in verse 30. We will never lose out by giving to the Lord. It is something that is constantly the experience of God's people and is worthy of being repeated by us and to us always. That God will never be a man's debtor. God will never be a man's debtor. We put him first and we give to him. But the Lord so often gives back to us a way beyond the scale of what we've given to him. Here is Hannah, and she gives one son to the Lord. And what is she given back by the Lord? She's given three sons and two daughters. We're told in John 1 and 16 that we've received grace upon grace. And surely that's that not what Hannah had here? The overflowing of grace upon grace, of God's kindness and of mercy to her in the way she gave Samuel and the way in which the Lord gave back to her. How often the Lord surprises us in what he does and how he deals with us. Peter, he denied his Lord. He would have been expecting a rebuke. It would have been perfectly acceptable were he to be given one for the way in which he had treated his Lord. But the rebuke that was expected never came. Instead, he had that look of love, far more effective in achieving anything in the life of Peter than possibly that rebuke would have obtained. The Lord's kindness in dealing with us. We're going through the book of Ezra at the prayer meeting, and in chapter 5 we find that the work had been restarted on rebuilding the temple after 14 years of forced cessation. They came and they started, and of course the people that were round about took offence at the work starting up and took note of their names and such like, and eventually a report went back to the king and asked them, what authority do they have for doing what they're doing? Find the decree, search for it, make sure that they've got the authority for it. And of course the people there, a handful of Jews in the land of Judah, they would always be asking themselves, well, is the king of Persia, with all of the range of his kingdom, is he going to bother to look for a little decree that speaks about us going back there? Not only was the decree found, but the fears were also removed, because as soon as the decree was found, the king made another one and he said to these people back in Judah, he says, leave them alone. Leave them alone and let them get on with the work. The kindness of the Lord, the fears that are over our heads, the Lord dissipates and spreads. And how often that instead of fearful fears coming and being fulfilled in us, the Lord comes and he sends blessing instead. So many different examples we can use. The Lord borrowed the fishing boat of one of the fishermen and he used it as a pulpit. Told them then to go out and cast the net, and they had a huge catch of fish. God is no man's debtor. He took a boy with a packed lunch, and he used that packed lunch to feed 1,000 people. And look at the crumbs they gathered up. God's mercy, no man's debtor. Hannah illustrates that for us here. Yes, God's work, God's mercy. But also on a more solemn note, we have God's judgment. You dare not fool around with what God says. God take note, and God will act. And these two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, they brought the worship of God into disrepute. It was the talk of the town. There was no respect. It was a brothel. The sin they committed was not being confessed. Warnings had been given by Eli, but they were defying the Lord, and that brought fearful consequences upon them. They didn't listen to any counsel that was given to them, so judgment was going to visit them. They were deeply submerged in sin, so tied to their sin, so thralled to their sin, that they would not tolerate anything that Eli said. They were not listening. They wanted it that way, and they would not tolerate anyone coming to tell them otherwise. Very well. Very well. Let God's judgment come upon them. We all have that saying, do we not? You've made your bed, lie in it. And that's exactly the way the Lord dealt with Hophni and Phinehas. This is what you want. That's what you're going to get. That's the kind of lifestyle you've chosen. I'll confirm you in it, but I will also bring upon you all of its consequences. God's judgment will come upon you for it. We saw that in the life of Pharaoh. Pharaoh was not moved when Moses came time and again pleading that the people would let go. Pharaoh hardened his heart against the overtures of God's requests. The Lord God gave several tokens of his power, of his purposes, but Pharaoh was not moved. Pharaoh, we are told, hardened his heart. Very well. You want to harden your heart? I'll confirm you in it. And you find that towards the end of the plagues it says, not that Pharaoh hardened his heart, but we're told the Lord hardened his heart. There was no other consequence. There was no other outcome but judgment by God on Hophni and Phinehas. And let's not be distracted. Don't for one moment think of trying to find out, trying to identify, well, where did it happen? Where was the crossover taking place? What was it that Pharaoh did that brought him into that judgment underneath God? What was it that Hophni and Phinehas did? What stage was it when they went over the line? That's a distraction for our souls. Instead, surely we must be fully aware of the judgment of God operating in our lives and the consequences that come upon us for the lifestyle that we adopt and the pattern of living that we stand by. God knows us, He assesses us. He judges us, He gives an assessment and evaluation of every word, thought and action of us. We deal with a God who knows us and has the right and the ability to judge us. And judge us, He will. We have no way of escaping that judgment. That's a date that's set for every one of us, when an assessment will be made upon our life and our behavior and everything about us. And therefore we've got to take note and be a concern as it came upon Hophni and Phinehas. It's not going to be any different for us if we stay the way we are and walk the same road of rebellion and defiance as they did. Let's not be in any doubt about what the Lord is saying to us here and the consequences of judgment, eternal and fearsome, of suffering that comes simply because, and there is no other way of putting it than this, judgment that comes because of the sin of people that they hold on to and love more than anything else. God's judgment. And of course, there is only one way of escaping that judgment or being protected against it. We can't do that ourselves, but the gospel message is and gives us one who can. Because it is only through trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, only underneath the shelter and protection of His blood, only there will we be able to face the judgment day and appearance with peace and quietness. But that brings to us now the obligation of trusting in Jesus Christ while the day of opportunity is given us and the door is open, and we don't know how long that will remain with us. God's judgment, bringing solemn thoughts to or from this passage to ourselves. One last thought. surely we have here God's mercies. What happens in verse 27? Somebody without a name appears on the scene of time in the pages of Scripture. A messenger arrives. We're not told who he is. That's not important. What he says is far more important. He comes and he states his case. Thus says the Lord. He asks the question, why did you treat me? Why did you treat the Lord in the way you have? And then he gives him a conclusion. Wherefore, this is what the Lord says. What this man does is he gathers together and he heaps up before Eli all the good things that Eli has received and God has given him. All the good things that he's bestowed upon the house of Eli down through the generations. And then he asks the question, why then? In the light of all that he's given you, why are you behaving in the way that you are? God's mercy. In the way in which he comes and puts this final probing question before judgment actually descends. And he puts it particularly to Eli, putting him on the spot. And he says to Eli, you have honored your sons rather than you've honored me. And you've made the wrong choice. You haven't listened to what the Lord God has been saying about your two sons. Therefore, this is what's going to follow. Eli had spoken to them, but he hadn't acted against them when they persisted and disregarded what he said. He ought to have removed them from the priesthood. Oh yes, they may have continued in their immorality. They may have continued in their fearful, deviant behavior and practice. But at least they weren't priests when they would be continuing in it. But that's not what Eli did. He thought that words would be enough. But the way in which they were behaving required more than words. People were drifting away from the worship of God by the handful. They were going away in hordes and hordes because of the example of the two boys. And Eli should have been firmer and gone in there to take a stand against them. Things were that important. The issues were that significant and urgent. And we have the mercy of God coming with this question against Eli now. And we can take that mercy and that question down to ourselves as we close this evening. Just look back over our own lives. As this messenger speaks and as he lays out all the specific detail and the blessing that God has given to Eli, as he lays out all these things, these blessings find an echo in our life. Think for a moment of the way in which God has been good to you, to me. Think of the way in which down through the years the Lord has been great and gracious in his dealings with us. Fill in the details. Pile it all up. And in the light of all that God has done for us, the question still comes. Wherefore then? Why are you kicking? Why are you disobedient? Why are you living the way you are? Surely these things ought to constrain us, draw us, take us closer to God. God's mercy in asking this question of Eli. And the way in which he asks that question of us. Those that honor me, I will honor them. Sad to say, Eli hadn't chosen right. He hadn't honored the Lord and put the Lord first and foremost in all that he had done. So therefore there was consequences coming upon his life and into his family. But surely if we heed And if we listen to what the Lord is laying upon us and setting before us, if we listen to the pile of things that this messenger sets before, Eli sets before us, if we listen to that and the challenge that he leaves ringing in our souls tonight, why then? Why are you kicking and rebelling against such a good God? There is God's mercy, putting that question before us. And when we trust in the Lord, God will be no man's debtor. If we trust him, if we honor him, he will honor us. So many people say today that, oh, once you become a Christian, you've got to give up this, that, and the other, and you've got to give up going there, doing that, and such like, and there's so much that you've got to jettison overboard from your life, and people will construct and portray the Christian life as if it loses everything from the moment that you become a follower of the Lord, as if you suddenly become a paper cutout of what you once were, lacking any depth, lacking any experience, lacking so much of what once you had. Nothing could be further from the truth. Oh yes, things have got to go. But in their place come so many much more important and significant experiences of joy, of pardon, of forgiveness, of following the Lord day after day. And when we do that, he is the one who blesses us and enriches us in a way that we could never imagine or deserve. And every day we find this truth coming to us. They that honor me, I will honor them. If we think that we can worship God and God will accept us the way we come, then we're deluding ourselves. We have got to take what God says and we've got to stay by it. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Honor him. Take him at his word. Rely upon that message. Trust in him, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we honor him and trust in him, the Lord will honor us. We will not lose out. Not never through this life, but especially, we will never lose out through eternity. They that honor me, I will honor. And they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Let us pray. Our gracious Lord and God, again we bless thy name for the practical way in which thy word speaks to us right where we are, in life's circumstance, with life's problems and our own characters. And we ask of thee therefore, our Lord and our God, that thou wouldst help us to take with us the message that was given, that thou wouldst help us, Lord, to relate it day after day, to unfold its many layers of application and understanding. And that every time we come to it and turn it over and apply it, may we find its fulfillment to us, that those that honor thee, thou wilt indeed honor. Continue with us and bless us, Lord, then we pray, pardoning us our sins. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close tonight by singing from Psalm 85. Psalm 85 and verse 8. I'll hear what God the Lord will speak. To his folks he'll speak peace, and to his saints, but let them not return to foolishness. To them that fear him, surely near is his salvation, that glory in our land may have her habitation. Truth met with mercy, righteousness, and peace kissed mutually. Truth springs from earth and righteousness looks down from heaven high. Yea, what is good the Lord shall give, our land shall yield increase. Justice to set us in his steps shall go before his face. Psalm 85 at verse 8 to the end, I'll hear what God the Lord will speak.